Okay, today we are looking at Matthew 17, and it has 27 verses. And the focus here is on the transfiguration. Transfiguration. This study is about the transfiguration, the healing of the boy with the demon, Jesus foretelling of his death and resurrection, and finally, the payment of the temple tax. The Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart. It was after 6 days that Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. The word apart in verse 1, according to Strong's dictionary, means pertaining to self, that is one's own. So by implication, it means private or separate. Verse 1 therefore shows us that Jesus took them to the high mountain where they were alone. That is found in the CEV version of the Bible. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the brothers James and John with him, and they went up on a very high mountain where they could be alone. In the Bible, 6 days is the time that we must work while we live in this tent of flesh. It represents our struggle here on earth. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. As our commanding officer, the Lord wants us to see the reward awaiting us after our struggle here on earth, so that we shall be motivated to fight a good fight. That was why he took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. The fact that he chose three disciples is to let us know that it is when we become spiritually mature through the Lord's judgment that we are given to appreciate what awaits us after our struggle here on earth. It is instructive to note that these three disciples were taken to a high mountain. Positively, a high mountain represents the assembly of the Lord's elect, as shown in the following verses. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. What we are therefore being told in verse 1 is that it is in the assembly of the Lord's elect that we are given a revelation of who Christ is and what he has in store for us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. The Lord being transfigured before the disciples was not to show to the disciples that he is the Son of God. This is because just before this transfiguration, it has been revealed to Peter by God that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. It was rather to show to the disciples that we, his elect, shall be transfigured after our walk here on earth, when the Lord shall come with his angels as the kingdoms of this world becomes the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, just like Jesus was changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. Suddenly, both Moses and Elijah. In verse 3, Moses and Elijah appeared talking to Jesus. In the account of Luke, we are given additional information of what they were talking about as follows. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. Suddenly, both Moses and Elijah were talking with him. They appeared in heavenly glory and were discussing Jesus approaching death and what he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. That is in the Good News, Good Word version of the Bible. Moses and Elijah, being two, represents us, his elect, as witnesses of Christ. Their appearance in heavenly glory is to attest to the fact that we shall also be changed in the fullness of time, as indicated earlier. Talking to Jesus about his impending death, which was to be achieved through suffering, is to make us aware that if we are to be glorified, then we must take up our cross and follow Jesus. Matthew 16, 24 and 25 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. To take up our cross is to follow. To take up our cross to follow Jesus signifies our willingness to endure hardships or suffering or hardships for the sake of knowing Christ. That was not what we heard when we were in the church system of this world or Babylon, where we were taught that coming to know Christ results in the end of our suffering, a false doctrine from the pit of hell. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Matthew chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Peter telling Jesus that it is good for them to be on the mount, and that if the Lord is willing, they will build him a tabernacle, and also build a tabernacle each for Moses and for Elijah, shows us that at that time, Peter and the rest of the disciples were not converted. They depict our work in the churches of this world at a certain stage of our walk with Christ. Peter's statement of building three tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah shows us that it is not about our good works of the flesh. That is, of building tabernacles for the Lord, that matters. But being able to hear Jesus is what matters, as we see in the next verse. When we are babies in Christ, our emphasis is on works instead of resting in Christ. It is through rest that we hear the voice of the Lord. This is clearly shown in Psalm 46, verse 10, which enjoins us to be still or to be at rest in order to hear his voice. And it is through hearing his voice that we come to know him. Psalm 40, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man, after the same example of unbelief, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The fact that the disciples wanted to build a tabernacle for Jesus implies that the disciples were focusing on making permanent the tent of his flesh, and therefore preventing Jesus from going through suffering and to die for us. They did not have a clue that Jesus was groaning to be clothed with his house, which is from heaven, just as we are also groaning now to be clothed with the heavenly tabernacle, so that we are not found naked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. It is also instructive to note that Moses and Elijah represents the law of Moses. Peter's request to build a tabernacle for each of them means that he wanted to practice the law of Moses, even as he had come to know Christ. This is not possible, as the coming of Christ, which is heralded by faith, ends the practice of the law of Moses in our lives. That is why there was a voice out of the cloud which overshadowed them, saying that we must pay attention to Christ's reformative voice, which is being echoed by his elect, that is the cloud, in this age. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 to 26. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, who should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 17 from verse 6 to 8. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. The fall on one face is a symbol of our coming to appreciate who Christ is to us. This invokes our spontaneous worship. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. And there came a fire from out. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. 1 Kings 18:39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Revelation 7:11. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. It is important to note that the disciples were so afraid when they heard a voice from the cloud. This reminds us of the first time that afraid was used in the Bible. It was when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, and they heard the voice of the Lord when he came into the Garden of Eden looking for them. That was when Adam became afraid because of sin. That is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Being naked means you are sinful. "And I hid myself." As we have indicated earlier, the disciples here represents our lives in the churches of this world. The disciples being afraid, therefore, is an indication that they were sinful. This is what happens to us. When Christ came to us with his word, we were parading in the corridors of the churches of this world in our sinful state. We were therefore afraid because of our sins. However, the Lord touched us and commanded us to arise from the ashes of sin and told us not to be afraid. That was the beginning of our deliverance from fear. Luke chapter 1, verse 17 to 75. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The verses above show us that our deliverance from our enemies, which represents our flesh, which is empowered by the devil, is what makes us to serve the Lord without fear or being afraid. 8 verse 8, the disciples did not see Moses and Elijah again, but only Jesus. This indicates that when Christ comes to us, we are no longer under the law of sin and death or the law of Moses. We are now operating under a new law of the Spirit of life, which sets us free from the law of sin and death, which is the law of Moses. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 to 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Matthew 17:9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." To understand what is being said here, we need to know why Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. The term has dual meaning. That is, his humanity status and his role as the Messiah. Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man is to emphasize his earthly nature and therefore reminds us that he was just like us in his walk here on earth. In Daniel 7, 13 to 14, the Son of Man is a figure who receives an everlasting kingdom and dominion from God. This is connected to the Jewish concept of the Messiah, the promised Savior. Jesus, referring himself as the Son of Man, was also to emphasize his status as the Messiah. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In verse 9, therefore, Jesus charging his disciples to tell no man about this transfiguration experience until he has risen from death is to let us know that it is when we come from death to life in Christ that we are given to understand that we shall also be transformed in the fullness of time. During our time in the churches of this world, we were not given to understand our being changed within a twinkle of an eye and the last trump. All we knew was the false doctrine of being raptured. John 5:24. Very, very, I say to you, he that hear my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Matthew chapter 17, from verse 10 to 13. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Elijah lived during a time when the Israelites had turned away from God and were worshiping Baal, a Canaanite god. Elijah boldly challenged this idolatry, calling the people to repent and to return to the Lord. His work was therefore to pave the way for the Lord's children to be reconciled to the Lord. That is why Elijah must come first to prepare for the Lord's arrival in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, that's already work. Only he who now let will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It is important to note that Elijah's work in the Bible is the same as John the Baptist. That is to say that Elijah and John the Baptist's work was, Elijah or John the Baptist's work was to prepare us for Christ's coming into our lives when we were in the churches of this world. Therefore, spiritually, Elijah is the same as John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What say thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Jesus heals a man, a boy, with a demon. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 and 15. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and so vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water." It was when Jesus came to the multitude that he encountered the lunatic who was possessed by the devil and therefore had no control of his actions. As we have learned from previous studies, the multitude signify our brothers and sisters in the churches of this world. We were part of this multitude at a certain stage of our walk. In Luke's account of this episode, he mentions categorically that the man was possessed with the spirit as follows. Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 39. And it came to pass that on the next day, when he were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child, and lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him that he foams again, and bruises him, hardly departing from him." Being possessed by a spirit spiritually signifies being filled with false doctrines. That was our situation during our time in the churches of this world. It is instructive to note that the lunatic often fell into fire and also into water. We know from the word of the Lord that both fire and water represents the word of the Lord. What we are therefore being told in verse 15 is that when we are possessed by false doctrine, we are not able to walk according to the word of the Lord. We often stumble and fall. The lunatic experience portrays our situation when we were in the churches of this world, where we were inundated with false doctrines. We often fell short of the word of the Lord, that is the fire and the water. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 and 10 says, "Be not carried about by diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have no profit them that have been occupied therein. For we have an altar wherein they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." Matthew 17, 16 to 18. "Now brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The disciples were not able to cure the lunatic, although they had walked with Christ for some time. This was because at that time, they had no understanding of the truth of the word of the Lord or mysteries of the kingdom of the Lord. It is the truth that destroys the lies or the false doctrines in our heavens. Isaiah 28 verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. The hail signifies the truth that destroyed the lies of the serpent or false doctrines. When we were in the churches of this world, our situation was just like the disciples. Although we had started our walk with Christ, we were not able to cast out of our heavens the false doctrines of the enemy. We were therefore the faithless and perverse generation, just like the disciples. Jesus rebuking the devil and the devil departing from out of the man symbolizes the coming of Christ into our lives with the spirit of his mouth and his brightness. It is his brightness which destroys the false doctrines in our hearts and minds. Matthew 17, verses 19 to 21. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting." Here in these verses, Jesus revealed to the disciples that it was because of their unbelief that they could not cast out the devil. This shows that during our work in the churches of this world, our work was characterized by unbelief. At that time, we did not have faith. The Lord is revealing to us here in verse 20 that it is not the size of our faith that matters, but our simple faith in him that does the work. We must remember that it is Christ's faith that we all operate with. We do not have our own faith. When Christ's faith is at work, everything is possible. It's made possible. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now let's come to the statement Jesus made in verse 21 about the fact that the devil is cast out only through prayer and fasting. Prayer is our communication with the Lord, and it is a two-way affair. We speak to him in prayer, and he speaks to us with his words. Therefore, without prayer, it is impossible for us to cast out false doctrines from our heavens. Spiritual fasting involves loosing the band of wickedness, undoing the heavy burden, and setting the oppressed free and breaking every yoke. That's in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 and 7. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh?" Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 24. "And ye said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that the Lord does talk with man, and he lives." In a nutshell, spiritual fasting is being set free from our old flesh. When our flesh is dying, then it means that we are being judged. And being judged means that we are being given the ability to hear the Lord's voice in the midst of the fire. It is this voice that dispels the false doctrines in our heavens. Jesus again foretells death, resurrection. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. It's when we begin to know who Christ is in the spirit that we are given to know about the suffering that Jesus endured, resulting in the destruction of his flesh. Being raised the third day means that Jesus went through the process of spiritual maturity through judgment and is the first man to be resurrected after death. His resurrection was what made him perfect. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. As he is, so are we. We are also going through this process of spiritual maturity through judgment, as our flesh or old man is gradually being destroyed. This destruction of our flesh is what guarantees the fact that we shall be perfected when we are raised from the dead during the first resurrection. Luke chapter 13, verse 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may be bold, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The temple tax, Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 26. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? He said, yes. When he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what think thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter answered him unto him, of strangers. Jesus says unto him, then are the children free. These Bible verses are what the Lord used to start opening my understanding of the scriptures when I was in Babylon. The temple tax was an annual half-shekel tax imposed on Jewish males over the age of 20 to support the upkeep and maintenance of the temple in Jerusalem. When we were in the churches of this world, the tithes we were paying were spiritually equivalent to this temple tax. Jesus telling Peter that the sons of the kings of this earth are exempt from paying temple tax, and that it is only strangers who are required to pay, is to let us know that as sons of our King Jesus Christ, we are not required to pay tithes. The fact that our brothers and sisters of the churches of this world, they pay tithes, means that they are strangers or are in bondage, and that we, his elect, we are free. Galatians 4, 22 to 26. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which engenders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The last verse, Matthew 17, 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go down to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first comes up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. As indicated in previous studies, fishes represents mankind. Therefore, the first fish that is caught represents the Lord's elect. In our mouth is the precious word of the Lord that is able to solve every problem that we shall encounter in our walk here on earth. The piece of money that was found in the mouth of the fish, therefore, signifies the word of the Lord in our mouth. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In the fullness of time, we shall give to them that receive tribute money, the leaders of our brothers and sisters in the churches of this world, the word in our mouth for the rebuilding of their temples in the lake of fire age. So, in summary, it is worth noting that when Peter and the disciples became converted, this transfiguration experience had a significant impact on their lives. This is what Peter said about this experience. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 19. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts. Jesus was also motivated by the reward while he was here on earth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just like Peter, we must be motivated by the reward ahead of us as we pay attention to the light of Christ that is shining in this dark world until Christ rises in our hearts. Amen.